Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
Continuing our series this morning called Connect, A Better Way to Pray. Now, this is not, over the last number of weeks, what we've been talking about is not the only way to pray. It's not a formula about, well, if you don't pray this way, then you're not going to see God do anything. But it's my personal conviction from reading the Word of God that there is a better way to pray. If you want to see God move, who wants to see God move in their life? Who wants to see more of the kingdom of God? I do. And when you go to Scripture, what I have found is that in my own experience, up until about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a time where prayer for me was something that I did out of obligation. I did it because I felt bad that I wasn't doing it enough. And no matter how much I prayed, it was Russian roulette in terms of results. And I never really got a sense of a breakthrough. And then I would read these books about people who would stand in hair shirts in cold rivers, beating themselves with bamboo, and like the Shekinah would be around them. And I'd be thinking, what on earth? It was not my experience, but I had a moment with God about 5 or 6. I didn't actually ever stand in a hair shirt in a river, just to clarify that. But I read a quote. I was reading at the time, a guy called John G. Lake, and he had a huge ministry in healing. And he said this: there's a mighty difference between saying prayers and praying. There's a mighty difference between saying prayers and praying. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the primary purpose of prayer is not to beg God. It's not to twist God's arm. But it's simply this: to connect with God in a way which you give and you receive love from God. And the Word of God says this. You know, as a church, we don't want to be people who are chasing the blessings of God. All right? Because I believe that the finished work of Christ is perfect and it's complete. So that means that this morning as you sit here, Jesus has already supplied everything that you need for life. He's already supplied everything in the physical. He's already provided everything in the spiritual. And so we don't need to twist God's arm to get him to move and to do anything. That's not in the Word of God. In fact, sometimes in the church you see lots of people chasing God. Bless me, God. Heal me, God. Move, God. Pour out your Spirit, God. All of that stuff, I think, shows a lack of understanding about what God has actually done. What Jesus did, whenever he hung on the cross, he hung his head, John 19:30, and said, "It is finished." What he meant was, there ain't no more work to be done. Amen. When he rose again, that was it. His work, and he's now, Hebrews describes Jesus as having sat down. His work is perfect and it's complete. Get Jill's talk from last week. It was awesome, all about that. Deuteronomy 28:2 says this: all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of God. Now, we as children who stand in the new covenant with the finished work of Christ, we should have blessing overtaking us. You don't need to chase it. You don't need to run after it. Because when you're a child of God and you understand who God is, what he has done in you, then actually the Word of God says you just take time to pray and connect and things will happen in your life way more than you trying to chase God to get him to move. Now, that might shake some of your thinking and go, oh, well, definitely not. But what I'd encourage you to do is please go onto our website and download all the talks up until now, and that'll start to make sense. All good? Okay, a number of years ago, I went to live in France. It was the third year of my degree, maybe. And what happened was, it was the first time I'd ever lived away from home. And so I traveled to Paris on one day, and I was then getting the train from Paris to a town called Amiens in the north of France. And it was awful. Okay, so this is the first time I've ever been away from home. I land, I get in the train, and I was going to a university halls of residence because that's where I was going to be staying for like a course called a stage for about a week. And there's a huge difference. You know, anyone ever studied languages will know there's a huge difference between what you read in a book and then what the real people actually say when you get there. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of like, hold on, I've learned this French. Could you not kind of do this? And so I arrived and I got into my room and I noticed there was no sheets and no towels and stuff. And I asked an English guy in the room beside me, what do you do? And he said, oh, you go downstairs and you ask the lady in the hut and she'll give you all that stuff. So I thought, fantastic. So I went downstairs and I'd been practicing my pidgin French because I'd listened to 2 years of university French done and I was rubbish at it. And so I was practicing in my head all day, like the first thing I would say to somebody when I met them. So I arrived at this this little hut thing and I said, bonjour, madame. Hello. Just, we can't do subtitles, okay, but bear with me. And then I said, bonjour, je viens d'arriver, which means I've just arrived. And she went, oh, all right. This was the point where my French ran out. So I thought, now here's a helpful hint. If you're ever in a foreign country and you run out of words, just speak in English with an accent, okay? Because they're bound to understand you. So I was thinking, right, okay. And this is where I started getting into trouble. So I thought, what, I need towels, I need sheets. So I said to the lady, vous avez sheet? Right? Now, for those of you who speak French, sheet is a French slang word for dope, all right? So I was asking this lady, do you have some dope? She, in the university, so she looks at me and goes, booze him up, no. And I was thinking, she's obviously not getting it, foreigner. So I said, okay, arms and all started to go. And I went, no, no, no. Vous me give, vous me give sheet. You give me drugs. And then I was, and she was kind of like, non, monsieur, je n'en ai pas, don't have any. And I was going, oui, sheet. And I started to point. At that point, she slammed her book closed and she walked away. And I was, do you know that my very first night in France, I spent in a freezing cold room with my coat wrapped around me. And I'll gurn up too good. But the point is this. It wasn't that the lady didn't have sheets. It wasn't that she didn't want to give them to me. There was something wrong in my approach. Wasn't there, like, really? I can see that now after thinking through what went wrong. And that's what we're talking about today. You see, Jill talked about last week what God has already done for us. And he's already done it all. He's provided everything that we need by grace, the Word of God says. But how do we receive from God in prayer? You see, it's not like with that lady, she didn't want to give me the sheet. She just didn't understand what I was talking about. Now, the analogy breaks down a little bit, but there is something about how you approach God to receive from him in prayer that I think is absolutely outstanding. And there's a principle that we're going to read about this morning in Mark chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you open them up at Mark 11th chapter. And we're going to start reading at verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, that's Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, actually, when a fig tree is in season, when it's leafing, it should actually have fruit on it. But this was not. So there's something going on with this tree. It was leafing. It should have had figs, but it was early. So there's something wrong. And when Jesus said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again, and his disciples heard it. Now go down to verse 20. This is about 12 to 15 hours later. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. My son got a Wii for his birthday about 3 weeks ago. And anyone who played Wii Sports, okay, you understand the tennis game. All right, whenever you see Ben, who's just turned six, play tennis, it is totally chaotic. So what he does is he stands and he wiggles the Wii controller like an idiot. And if the ball comes, sometimes he gets it, sometimes he just stands and wiggles and the ball goes past. And normally there's tears and snotters and frustration as he just can't get it right. And sometimes it's like, he said to me a number of times, Daddy, why did that not happen? I'm standing here waving like a champion. Well, he doesn't say that, but that's the kind of thought behind it. I'm standing here waving and it just doesn't work. Now, sometimes it's like that for us in prayer, if we're honest. Some of our experience has been we pray and we say, God, will you please do something? Will you please move? God, I need to see this happen in my life. And sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. Is that right? Now, the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this. Is that to do with God or is that to do with our approach to God? See, this is where people can all freak out and say, oh no, you can't say it's anything to do with me. That's absolutely nothing to do with me. It's all about God. He is completely sovereign and he will do whatever he wants. Now, please don't get uptight with me this morning, but that is not right. God, if you believe God is sovereign in the point that he is over all, I believe that. But it's clear in the New Testament that we have a responsibility to cooperate with what God is doing. In Romans 3:27, it's called the law of faith. Now the word, we're going to Greek it up this morning, I love it. The word for law in Romans 3:27 is this, nomos. It means principle. So what Paul was talking about in this bit of the Bible was this, that God has established principles by which faith works by. So if we're approaching God in some kind of wee tennis fanatical kind of way and not seeing God move, then I want to suggest to you this morning that there's a better way to do it. Because the principles of faith are not up to us to choose to walk with or not. It's up to us to find out what they are and to live by them. And as we do that, then actually things start to change. That's what happened in my life. Let me give you an example. You see, we approach God sometimes in a totally chaotic way. It's like, God, will you do, will you not do? Sometimes it works. It's Russian roulette and we're not really sure. That is not what our God is like. God has established order. He's not a chaotic God. He's not an out of control God. But sometimes our approach to God is exactly like that. And then we wonder why things don't work. Let me give you a physical example, because what's true in the physical is true in the spiritual. God has set things up that they work in the physical world. Let's take electricity as an example. Now, in as much as you might like wood or you might like rubber, if you want to put that around your house to conduct electricity, it ain't going to work. Why? Because in the natural order of things, electricity flows way better through copper. And as try as you might, or as well-intentioned as you want to be, that's not going to change just because you think, I want to do it this way. And let me give you a spiritual example. Jesus says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He doesn't say at any point, stand and ask me to resist the devil. He says, I've put my spirit in you. Stand, resist the devil and he will flee. That's a principle that God's established. So if your back's against the wall and you feel like things are pressing in, he says, stand there and resist the work of the enemy. You do it. I've put my spirit in you. You have the same spirit as Jesus Christ. And here's a principle. You don't need to cry out to me. You stand and you resist and the devil will flee. If you've got habit stuff going on, you stand and you say, no, I'm not going to do this. Devil, I resist you. And you speak it out that way. What about sowing and reaping? There's a principle that it doesn't matter how much you think I can do whatever I want. The word of God is clear. The principle, the law of faith, the nomos, the principle is as you sow, so you shall reap. And it doesn't matter how well intentioned you are. You will not buck that rule. Do you see what I'm getting at? And so when we come to prayer, some of us say, well, I understand that those principles are in place. It might be true that that's the nomos, the principle of God. But if he heard my cry, he would just do it. But here's the thing we need to understand about the Lord this morning. He will never violate his own word. He will never cut across what he said, no matter how well-intentioned you think you are. Now, whenever we get a grasp of this, this is not to make you feel bad, but this freed me. This brought me to a place where I thought, well, God, if my approach so far has been, hanging onto the altar and begging and crying out and not really seeing much happen, I need to change my approach. I need to do something differently. And as soon as I started to understand that God had actually put things in place, that as soon as I started to understand them and cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that, my life changed. My prayer life changed. My body changed. Not much. You should have seen me before. I'm only kidding. And I'm going to talk about that later. But what I learned was this. I can't violate what Paul was talking about and what Jesus was talking about. If God has established a principle, then let me encourage you this morning, find out what that principle is and live by it. And things start to work. If you were to go to the Empire State Building today and jump off the top, it doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are, you're going to die. All right? You know what I mean? Well, you know you will. And it's nothing personal. Doesn't mean that God hates you. Doesn't mean that God's forgotten about you. You've simply violated the law of gravity and you will die. So please don't try that. But it's exactly the same with matters of faith and belief. How can I say that? How's that true? Well, Psalm 89:34 puts it this way. This is God speaking. He says, my covenant I will not break, nor will I alter the word that has gone out of my lips. I will not alter the word that comes out of my lips. So whenever God speaks, he creates covenant. God does not waste words. He doesn't kind of say things like we sometimes do. And it's kind of, did we mean it? Did we not really mean it? Well, some days we do, some days we don't. When as soon as God opens his mouth, that's his covenant with you. So this morning, if you're sick in your body, whenever God says, I am your healer, that is his covenant. It's not his thought or his wish. That's his promise. Whenever God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, that's his promise. It's his covenant, and he will never alter that. Folks, this is the word of God. Whenever God speaks truth, that's it. We don't need to go back and think, did he mean it? Does he mean it? What about me? Can I undo it? His word is his bond, as we would say. It's his covenant. He never wastes any words. He never says a thing that he doesn't mean. And you never need to question God's promise to you, because his word is his covenant, which will never be broken. Hebrews talks about a covenant and an oath. These two things are put together and they will never be broken, never be torn apart. It's not incredible. So whenever God says there's a law, a principle of faith, we need to sit up and take notice, don't we? So what is it that actually he was talking about? One of the principles that Jesus was talking about in these verses, if you look at verses 23 and 24, Mark 11, Jesus mentions three times about speech. Truly I say to you, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, it'll come to pass. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for, believe that you have it, and it'll be yours. Whenever you stand praying. So what he's saying is, whenever you speak, this is the principle that we're looking at this morning. Things change. There's a huge impact on how you will receive from God based on what you say. Based on what you say. We need to get a firm grip of this. This is a godly principle. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James chapter 3 is all about our speech. In my own reading this morning, I was reading Isaiah 40, where God says he'll never break his word, but you can speak what you want to say. It's incredible. Speech is incredibly important. And here's the thing. Jesus is just about to blow their minds with something all to do with how they talk. And I tell you this, it blew my mind 5 years ago. Absolutely blew my mind. And I want to encourage you this morning that for some of you, you might need to open your hearts and your minds as we start to look at the words of Jesus. Because these are not the words that Kenneth Hagin spoke. They're not words that Benny Hinn spoke. They're not words that are sometimes lambasted with the name it and claim it hyper-faith people. These are the words of Jesus. So we can't ignore them. We can't say, oh, well, that's for that's American kind of reach out and touch the screen stuff. These are the words of Christ. And they will change your life. Let's look at verse 23 in Mark 11. Jesus says this. Now here's the very start. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Let me just give you a little linguistic trick here. The word assuredly, Jesus every now and again would have come to people and said, assuredly. Now it's the Greek word amen. Okay, it's called a universal word, and it's our word amen. And it means, we've translated it sometimes as so be it, but actually it's directly translated from a Hebrew word amam. Now, this is really important, okay? And amam means to believe. And whenever Jesus, in Greek, actually, and Aramaic, whenever that word is put at the start of a sentence, what, in fact, it was a trick. It was a way of saying to people, because every word that Jesus spoke was important, but every now and again he said, truly I say unto you, assuredly. And what he was saying was this, what you're just about to hear is going to blow your mind. He wasn't going to use a parable. He wasn't going to say in other big stories. He was saying, this is going to blow your mind if you're not careful. So assuredly, amen at the start meant this, I'm absolutely emphatic and that you can have total confidence in what I'm just about to tell you. That's what it means in language. So whenever you see assuredly or truly and it translates as amen at the start of a discourse, Jesus is saying this, listen up. Because if you just listen to what I'm about to tell you, you're going to miss it. You're going to go, that's not for me. How can that be true? And he's being emphatic. He was saying, trust what I am just about to tell you. Be absolutely confident and assured that what I'm about to tell you is true. Because if you don't get that into your head at the start, you're going to think I'm crazy. That's what Jesus is actually saying. It's so emphatic. He's saying, I'm just about to bring you some concepts that are going to stretch you, but have total trust and confidence in what I'm going to tell you right now. And he says, this is it. Whenever you're in life, whenever you're facing something, whenever you're facing a mountain, speak to it. What? It's like, are you serious? Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say, speak to the mountain? And why did he use mountain? See, mountain is very significant. I don't have time to go into it, but it's a fantastic illustration. Last week, my wife and I climbed Slieve Donard, okay, in the snow. And you stand at the bottom of Donard Park and you look up. It's a good thing you can't see the top, because I would never have started the thing. Absolutely no chance in about 15 feet of snow. It was just absolutely incredible. But I stood at the bottom of Slieve Donard last week and I looked up. And I was like, you know, a mountain in your life, it's not something small, all right? Whatever issue is, Jesus was saying there are things in your life, whatever the issue happens to be, he's using an illustration to say it's way bigger than what you are. When you stand and you look at a mountain, it shouts at you. The point is there are things in our lives, he's saying, that are massive whenever we stand and look at them. They tower over us. There's no way of getting over them in the natural. There's no way of getting around them in the natural. They shout at us. Mountains don't. Sometimes things in our lives shout at us. When you stand and they dominate the skyline, and you, no matter where you look, all you can see is this problem. They can intimidate you. Every time you look up, you think, how on earth is this ever going to change? And Jesus says something really staggering. This is the principle for prayer this morning. And he says, speak to it. Speak to it. And I think, what on earth? See, many of us have approached prayer and in terms of, God, this is the problem in my life. Look how big it is. Look at this mountain, God. The doctors are saying this. My bank balance is saying the other. My relationships have gone to pot. I have no sense of hope or destiny in my life. God, look at the size of this thing. And Jesus turns that in his head and he says, no, folks, tell your mountain how big your God is. Speak to it. Don't tell God how big the mountain is, but turn it on its head and speak directly to whatever your issue is. Why? Because there is power, life and death in what you say. And that's why he had to say, now listen up, folks, because you're going to miss this. Jesus is saying this, that prayer in Mark 11 is when you take authority, you believe what God has done, and then you speak out of your mouth to whatever that issue is, standing on the work of Christ in you. That is prayer. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to see things move, if you want to see things change, take the authority that I've already given you. Take the work that is perfect and complete in your life. Stand on it, believe it, accept it to be true. And whenever things come up against you, then just go for it. Speak to it and tell it to go. Why? Because you've got the same spirit as Jesus on the inside of you. You've got the same spirit as Christ that raised Christ from the dead on the inside of you. And whenever you speak, life and death are in that tongue. Isn't that an unbelievable concept? That's why it's so important to go back over these last 2 weeks and understand that you have already got what Jesus has done for you. Because if you stand and you look at your mountain and you go, let's say you're sick as an example. When I came back, now you will travel far to see a finer physical. Let's just leave that. Just kidding. Move on. When I came back from Thailand in January, I've never had back pain in my life. But I woke up one morning and went, oh, sweet mercy, I couldn't move. Bottom left hand bit of my back. And I was in agony. And I was thinking, hold on a minute, I'm a young, fit guy. I shouldn't have back pain. But I seriously, and I thought, where on earth does this come from? And so I spent a day kind of hobbling around going, oh, you know, flipping Nora, that's awful. And then I decided to, I'm just being honest, I took a tablet. And then I just had a moment of God going, hello, hello. I believe that you're my healer. Okay. So what I decided to do was I decided to speak to the pain in my back. Because this is what we're talking about. Whenever you have a mountain in your life, whenever it's screaming at you and shouting at you, when my back would look, it wasn't life or death, it was just really uncomfortable. But the Holy Spirit said, Andrew, speak to the mountain. So this is what I did. I rebuked pain. That doesn't mean I said, I rebuke you, pain, because that doesn't mean anything. I commanded it to leave my body. I told it to go and I cursed it. So I said, pain, I curse you and I command you to leave my body right now. Whatever's causing this pain, I speak healing over you and I command you to be well in Jesus' name. That was it. 3 days later, it was still sore. So what did I do? I had a choice to make. Jesus said, speak to your mountain. Now, so what I did again was I didn't say, God, thank you for, you know, speaking healing and getting all that stuff. I just said, God, I believe that when I prayed that you have moved in my spirit. And so I just, every time I felt sore, I just spoke to it and said, pain, out. 2 days after that, my back's perfectly fine. No more tablets. But I had to be in that place where I went, whenever I had a mountain, I spoke to it. I understood what Jesus had done. And this is what Jesus is talking about. If you want to receive in prayer, you can either stand there and go, oh God, please heal me. Please heal me, heal me. And Jesus is saying, no, I've done all the healing I'm ever going to do. Now understand that and speak to it and release the power that I've put on the inside of you. And my body came into line. My body came into line. Sometimes we don't speak to things and then we wonder why they never change. Now, you might feel a bit weird about this. I used to do this in the car whenever I worked in the bank, and it was clear that at traffic lights, I was getting into trouble. Like, there's that weird guy. So I bought a Bluetooth headset and pretended I was on the phone, because I would have been speaking to everything. Do you know what I mean? I was like, you know, once I got a grip of this, I was thinking, I can change things. Actually, with God in me, I don't need to be intimidated by anything. It doesn't matter what I'm standing in front of. If Jesus tells me to speak to it, and if I believe at that point that it'll move, then that's what I'm going to do. So whether I was in the car, in the bath, on the loo, with the it didn't matter. I was speaking like a champion, and things in my life started to change. Things around me started to change. Our finances, just amazing things happened. Just our health, everything started to change whenever I stopped being intimidated and stood and I spoke to it. Assuredly, Jesus says, speak to whatever your problem is. You do it. I'm going to ask Yvonne O'Brien to come up. She's going to tell a story to illustrate this point. For those of you who don't know, Yvonne and Grady run a Bible college here in Belfast called Caris. And they're just back from a mission trip to Mexico. And she's going to take just a few minutes to explain how this worked in Mexico. Going to need to stand over here.
There was one situation where I was in a meeting, and there was a lady that came up, and she was in a wheelchair. She had cerebral palsy. Her head, she couldn't hold her head up. It was down this way, or when the lady that was assisting her pulled it up, she had to sort of rest it back on the back of the chair. She had a headrest there, and her hands were twisted like this, and she couldn't turn her hands over. And I asked her a really important question. I asked her, what do you want prayer for? Because you should never assume you know, first of all, what people need. Because a couple of years prior to that, when I lived in Colorado, we went to Chicago, and there was a similar situation where there was a lady in a wheelchair. And I had met her the year before. And on the way up there, when I was praying in tongues and just asking the Lord to show me different things, I just kept getting this picture of this woman, and I knew that I was going to see her at this conference. And in my mind, I thought, oh, she wants to get out of the wheelchair. I'm going to go lay hands on her, and she's going to get up and walk. And I was there all week, and this lady didn't show up all week. And the last day, up she comes up the aisle. And I said to her, I remember you from last year. And she said, I don't remember you. And I said, yeah. I said, the Lord really put you on my heart. I said, what? Do you want prayer? And she said, yeah. And I said, do you want to get out of the wheelchair? And she said, no. I want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was so glad I asked her that question. So forward to Mexico, this lady was very sure about what she wanted. She said, I want to get out of this chair. She said, I've been meditating on it for about 25 days. She could tell me exactly how many days she'd been thinking about it. She'd been seeing herself walking. And so, of course, everybody in the room, all 200 of them, were looking to see what was going to happen, you know. And in the natural, that was a little intimidating. But I knew that I had Jesus on the inside of me, and I didn't have to rely on any of my natural ability at all. I just needed to be obedient to him. And God loves her, you know what I mean? He wanted to see her out of that wheelchair, too. So I started to spend a long time with her. I was with her for a couple of hours. When I prayed for her, I really believe that as we prayed, I could really get a revelation. God gave me a word of knowledge that she really did have faith to walk. She really did have faith. Then I moved from praying to commanding her body to line up with the word, what the word said about her. Now, after 2 hours, she was able to hold her head up straight, which was a miracle, and she was able to turn her hands not all the way over, but about this far, and open them up more. Now, she could never do that before. God has already healed her. He has already provided healing. When you speak to something, just because you don't see instant results doesn't mean there's not something happening in the supernatural realm. It takes a while for things to manifest. And you know, in the Bible where it says Jesus spoke to the fig tree and then it looked like the fig tree was the same, but then when he went back the next day, it was dead. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the kids did this little project where they grew some seeds. And Grady, my husband, he goes back there and he loves to help out in that room. He likes playing with the kids and everything. So they came home on the Sunday afternoon and said, "We've got these seeds and we're going to watch them grow. They're little onion seeds." And so this is Grady's seed box. And this is Aiden's seed box, the nice plump one. And I thought, you know what? Faith of a mustard seed. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that eat it will have the fruit of it. And I thought, I'm going to do a little experiment. So I didn't tell Grady, of course, that I was doing this, but I started to curse this seed box. And it was so much fun. And Liam came up to me one day and he goes, "Mom, what are you doing? You're talking to..." I said, "You know what? Your words have power. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And every time you speak, it affects everything and everyone around you. Everything." And he was like, "All right." So he started doing it as well. So between the two of us, we just cursed Grady's seeds to pieces. And this is how I talk to these seeds. "You are strong. You're beautiful. You are going to grow up to be mighty. And you're going to be the tallest onion seeds ever. And I curse you at your root and I command you to die now in the name of Jesus." It was so much fun. So every time I got mad about something, I took it out on the seeds. And when I was praising God, I praised God for these beautiful seeds. And you can see, but not only can you see a difference, if you would smell these seeds, these ones smell green and healthy. These ones are absolutely minging. They smell so vile. And it just proved to me that, you know what, just because we don't see something instantly, Grady knows now, it's all been exposed, but just because we don't see something instantly doesn't mean that it's not happening. So like when Andrew was saying about his back, the first time he prayed was when that miracle started to happen. But when it manifested several days later, it's not unbelief to pray twice. Jesus took the man out of the city and took him somewhere and he prayed twice over him. He said, I see men as trees. And then Jesus spoke again. And it wasn't unbelief on Jesus' part. So when you see a situation like Andrew's been talking about, it's you speak to that situation. And just because you don't see it instantly doesn't mean there's nothing going on. I really believe that the lady in Mexico is healed. I believe she's going to walk. It's just a matter of time. I gave her really good teaching to meditate on and encouraged her to focus on just seeing herself the way God wants her well, you know. Not just walking, but to walk in divine health. Do you know what? That lady left there so encouraged. She was so excited because she had never been able to do that before. And I think a lot of time when we don't see something and we get discouraged, we want to turn around and blame God. But God is not the author of sickness. It's the enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And, you know, Grady and I, we're believing God for some major finances so that we can go and minister in the States this year. And it doesn't matter whether it's healing, finances, your family, getting a new home like Helen was talking about. Whatever the situation in, if it was covered in the atonement, God wants to fulfill it in your life.
Amen.
Amen.
Brilliant. I just gotta take a few more minutes just to. I think we should hook Yvonne up with Prince Charles. just kidding. He speaks to trees and stuff as well. And I think that's pretty cool. Sorry, Grady. But here's a great question. Here's a great question. There's power whenever you open your mouth, all right? There is power in your tongue. Whenever you speak to something, whenever we read, there's life and death in your tongue. Remember that God does not say something and not mean it. We've got to be so much more aware of what comes out of our mouths. But what happens when it doesn't work? This causes a lot of anxiety with people. Why do things not change even when you speak to things? This is a question that I want to quickly
just cover before we finish today. The question that some people ask this, what essentially are people asking is this, when does God release power? At what point has God moved in your life? Is it when you pray like Jesus said? Because in verse 24 he says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So whenever you pray and you believe, at what point does God move? Is it just when you pray, or do you have to wait for a manifestation to understand that that's when God moved? You see, I think that we are far too trained to just deal carnally, don't we? It's what we can see, what we can taste, what we can hear, what we can touch, what we can see. That is real. That's what we're told. That is what we can count on. But whenever you look at this story with Jesus, he spoke to a fig tree, and it died immediately, the account in Mark says. But it died from the roots up. So it was 12 to 15 hours later before you saw the manifestation of what Jesus had talked about. Whenever Jesus cursed that tree, it died. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, whenever God moves, whenever you speak and you believe, God releases power. Now, it may be a second, a minute, a week, a year before you see the full manifestation of that. But what Jesus is saying is this. The principle here is that he's saying, believe that you have received from me the moment that you pray. And if there's no hindrance in you or around you, you will see a manifestation of it. We need to understand how God moves. See, so many of us think that it's like, bam, and the tree withered. That's not what happened. Jesus spoke to it. It says in the account in Matthew 21, actually, that the tree withered immediately. And then there's an explanation in Mark 11 that whenever Jesus spoke, it died from the roots up. And 12 hours later, everybody saw what Jesus had spoke 12 hours before. Whenever God moves, whenever you speak something, whenever you ask God to release power in a way, or you stand and you speak and you think, what has just happened? I want you to understand that God, whenever he moves in the Spirit. Now, let's not get all freaky about this, but the new creation part of you, the bit that God has renewed in you, is your spirit. You know, if you couldn't play the piano before you got saved, you probably won't be able to play the piano after you got saved, all right? But you're totally a new person, so how does that work? Well, God has moved in your spirit. And when God moves, that's where he moves. And that world, folks, we have got to get into our head, is just as real as what you can see, taste, touch, hear, smell, and see. We are conditioned completely the other way. But Jesus is saying this, understand and believe that whenever you ask me to move, I do it. I release my power, and then you stand and you believe in that, and you will see a manifestation of it if you accept that to be true. That's what Jesus said, believe when you pray. Why is that so important? You see, so many people get all caught up with faith, don't they? They go, do you need to have more faith? Do you have to have faith? And actually, I just want to explain it to you this way this morning, that when Jesus says believe, he uses a word in Greek called pistio, all right? Have to be careful with that one. And what it means is this, have an utter, strong, emphatic conviction. Don't let doubt get into your head. Even when things start to, you know, whenever I spoke to my back and I commanded it to be healed, I could have thought at that point, I've still got pain, God has not moved. But I had to choose to believe that God released power in my body at that very moment. And I kept speaking to the symptoms of what I saw and it moved. It's healed. My back is better. I haven't felt a twinge since. I had to believe when I prayed that God had moved. And that's what Jesus is saying. Faith in what God has done is the key here. Why? Because when you believe, you bridge what God does in the spiritual, where God moves, and you bridge it into the physical. That's all that faith is. It's not twisting God's arm or getting God to move or trying to get him to love you more so that he will move. Faith is simply this. When Jesus said, believe, pisteo, what he was saying is this. Simply bridge what God has done in the spirit and it'll come into the physical. That's all it is. It's a bridge between the two worlds. How do I know that? Well, if you read Hebrews 11 verse 1, it's a great verse. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And with this, I'm going to finish, but this is the key. The word that Jesus uses in Mark 11, 23, when he says believe, is exactly the same word that Paul probably used in Hebrews in verse 1, pisteo. Have an utter conviction that whenever you speak, God moves. Be convinced of it. Now, why is that important? This is what faith is about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is a word called hypostasis. All right? Who's loving the Greek this morning? I love it. Come on. The Greek word hypostasis means this, a substructure. It doesn't mean physical. It means a foundation, a substructure. So what Jesus is saying is this. The moment that you pray, the moment that you speak and you release the power of God into your body, into a situation or whatever, that is the foundation, the substructure, your conviction of what God has done is the foundation of what you hope to see. Does that make sense? And then he goes on to say, it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, the word evidence in Greek is alohos, all right? And listen to this. It's that by which something is proved. So let's put all this together, and it's fantastic. Jesus is saying in Mark 11, 23, when you pray, believe. And then Paul expands it and says, at the point where you've prayed, your conviction and your belief in what Jesus has already done for you is the substructure, is the foundation by which you will prove that the thing that you have not seen. Does that make sense? That's why it's so important that we believe that God has moved, that he's done it. Because if you're hoping to see something, if you want the evidence, if you want the thing to be proved that what God has done, it's your conviction that he has moved. Elohos, that by which you prove something. That's why your belief is so important. It's not belief to get God to move. Belief that God has moved. That is your substructure. That is what you build on. That is your foundation. And I want to encourage you this morning that is what, if you will just take this to be true, and you will say, God, whenever I pray and I believe that your word is true, I'm going to accept that you have moved, and I'm going to stand on that and speak to whatever I am facing. You will see difference. You will see change. You will see the gap between what God has done in the supernatural manifesting in your physical life. I've seen it in my body. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in my relationships. I've seen it in my ministry. I've seen it in everything. Whenever I stood and I said, Jesus, thank you for having done everything for me, I'm going to stand, believe, and speak. Folks, speak to your mountain this week. Why don't we stand?
Greater things have yet to come. And